Father Tom and Sandy Brown, recently retired missionaries from Oaxaca, Mexico, with Wycliffe Bible Translators. I've said this before from up here, but I think it's worth saying again. IBC is our home sweet home, as this was the place God saved us and began to grow us. We are forever grateful for all those who poured themselves into us here. We'd also like to thank you for your faithful support of us. Your finances sent us to the field. Your prayers kept us there. But the personal interactions, individually or with the teams you sent, were a nourishment for my soul. We are forever grateful. It's hard to pack in these few moments all the things I'd like to say, although Pastor Vince did say about a half an hour, which in Oaxaca time could mean much more. It's 9 o'clock there until it's 10 o'clock. But I also need to share time with Tom, so hopefully I'll be short-winded but coherent. These are just a few snippets of the good, the bad, and other stuff from my perspective of life in Oaxaca. I found the mission field of Oaxaca to be exciting, beautiful, challenging, and sometimes just downright hard. Leaving family and friends, country and culture was hard for me. Trying to figure out a new way of life, adjust to climate, types of food, even mealtimes, were at times very difficult. One of the hurdles I faced after meeting the Wycliffe team was trying to get to know folks and what makes them tick. Most of my colleagues were introverts, and they needed to be because they had to go in remote villages for months at a time without any interaction with like-minded people. This was an enigma to me. I never even considered this being on my learning curve, but what happens when you put an extrovert in the middle of a group of introverts? Well, I would leave thinking I had 5 heads and maybe my skin color was pink and green striped. Many years into it, after we found mutual respect and admiration for one another, I had an opportunity to speak at one of our annual conferences. I showed a video of a colony of penguins all hanging out calmly on a little iceberg, except for one penguin. That one who was running to and fro, round in circles, all the places, endlessly running through the group. I said, "This is what happens when an extrovert permeates a group of introverts." We all got a good laugh. Seeing the corruption in government angered me, but watching the poverty and the injustice because of this greed tore at my very being. One example is we have a group of friends who live on the top of a mountain. A sister, 3 brothers, and all their families live there. One of the brothers is the pastor of a little church that they built on their property, and they have about 50 or 60 people come to the church. One day the family was getting ready to come down into the city for a wedding, and one of the brothers had a stroke. There are no EMTs, Laura. There are no ambulances, so the family put him in the back of their pickup truck and headed down the mountain about a half an hour to a town with a clinic. The doctor there said, "I'm not gonna touch him. Take him to the city." So back in the back of the truck he went for another 45-minute bumpy ride, and by the time he got to the hospital, he was brain dead. Or this injustice. One of the men who worked for Tom lives with his wife and 3 kids and his parents and some of his aunts and uncles in dirt floor homes with tin wrapped around metal poles for walls because there isn't enough industry or government intervention for them to live anywhere else. Or the fact that the first Mexican friend we met in 1990 died of COVID last year, and 10 days her sister died too. They could not afford the needed medicine or to rent 2 oxygen tanks because the prices were gouged so high. So they took turns. A few hours of oxygen for Yolanda, and then send the oxygen tank up the street so Consuelo could have some. I just cannot wrap my mind and my head around these things. The church we went to in the city has about 20 different church plants surrounding surrounding villages. One village that was a plant of the church also had a Wycliffe Bible translation project going on. Unfortunately, there were issues in the village with Christians, and so the pastor, Hugo, dropped off the translation team to keep that project going, but many Christians were removed from the village, their crops were stolen, their houses destroyed, and their possessions taken. They didn't get to go back for over 5 years when the government finally got involved. Later, at the Bible dedication, I was sitting there, or most of the time, walking back and forth, mumbling under my breath at the injustice of everything. There were religious dignitaries there. The person who caused all the trouble got to speak at the Bible dedication, but Hugo, the pastor, was not even asked to sit at the head table, let alone speak. Afterwards, I went up to Hugo with a copy of this New Testament now in their heart language and said, "I'm really sorry that you weren't included." And he looked at me and he said, "Are you kidding me? This book, this Bible, has now been sanctified by the religion of the village, and I can take it into any house and read God's word to anybody." How humble this man was after facing such opposition, I'm pretty sure I would not have been that gracious. We've made a few cultural faux pas along the way. When there is a big event in Mexico, friends and neighbors help out with the expenses by providing a need. Might be food, might be wedding rings or wedding dress. They call this being the padrinos or godparents of whatever. Once we were asked to be padrinos of the lasso and arras for our pastor Arturo's daughter's wedding. I didn't even know what those things were, but a friend told me his wife would help me out. One day, Tom and I were in the city shopping, and our friend called and asked where we were. He said, "We're at the church waiting for you." Evidently, my calendar, which said the following Saturday, was not correct. They had changed the wedding date and forgot to send me the memo. I was horrified that I was going to ruin this girl's wedding, and I still didn't know what the lasso and arras were. So we ran around the city, we finally got the things, we get to the church about an hour late, I see the bride's sister and I say, "Is it over?" And she said, "No, we're just getting ready to begin." Remember what I said about time earlier? It surely was in my favor that day. However, it was then that we found out we were part of the wedding procession and ceremony, both of us in jeans and sneakers. Another time we were asked to be the padrinos of the cake for a sweet 15 birthday party. This is a big deal. It's almost like a wedding without a groom. It ended up being cake for 300, which we hauled 2 hours up the mountain from the city. The first problem was when they asked where the forks and plates were when it was time for cake. Nobody told me I needed forks and plates. So they jumped in a vehicle and were gone almost an hour, going from little tiny store and little tiny store until they finally found enough plates. Everybody just sat patiently waiting. A birthday custom in Mexico is the birthday person's face gets pushed into the cake. Since we were the padrinos, they decided that I would do this. So I pushed, she resisted, and she came out with icing on the tip of her nose. And they said, "Oh, no, 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 you gotta do it again." So I pushed harder, thinking she'd resist the same. She resisted less, thinking I'd push the same. This time when she came out of the cake, you couldn't see her face. It was up in her hair. And her sister came running out saying, "No, no, no." And I'm like, too late now. It took me a few jobs at the Wycliffe Center before I found my niche, director of member care. I was able to use my gifts of exhortation and administration and my counseling training to come along other missionaries. I got to plan group outings, Bible studies, retreats, monthly meetings, and even got some of the shy folk to play silly games. I've made some lasting friendships along the way, people to share the joys and trials of life with who found themselves in the same circumstance as me. Some relations come hard and fast when you leave your life here in your country and your family. Some of the Mexican friends I can barely have an intimate conversation with, but God has given us a love for each other and we find ways to communicate. One indigenous family said they would be willing to build us a house on their property when we retired. Anybody here offering? Got a better offer here? There are several kids in Oaxaca who call me Grammy. My heart overflows. Hosting short-term teams from IBC and other churches was a real highlight, a lifeline for me many times. The joy of furthering the gospel together can't be beat. One young Mexican woman who translated for teams many times and a single man from a team in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, ended up getting married. They now live in Lancaster. She calls me mom, and I have had the privilege to do mom things with her while her mother is far away in Oaxaca. You could pray for them, as you remember. Scott and Tanya just had their third son, who was born at 28 weeks. He's in the NICU, but doing quite well. He was born at 3 pounds, 6 ounces, but he's already chunked up to 4. So there are 3 more blessings that call me Grammy. Another amazingly difficult thing was discovering the beauty and simplicity of the Mexican church people. Loving Jesus in a church with dirt floors and pieces of board over plastic chairs as pews taught me a lot about my own heart. Watching them worship God with pure devotion is amazing. They love with abandon and are generous with the little they have. After a while, when we came back to the States and all the things had changed, like how many ways can you market a box of Oreo cookies? We'd go in the grocery store and there'd be 10 new things, 10 new flavors of this and that. And I began to feel like I had no real home. Where do I belong? So it ended up being difficult to make the decision to retire and move back. Go figure. I was again leaving my by choice family and friends and culture and customs. I have seen God provide in miraculous ways, experienced losses, seen the beauty of his creation, wept with grieving people, experienced the joys of weddings, birthday parties, and birth. I've had times on the spiritual desert, lost some loved ones, and have my share of physical ailments. All these things have taught me that just because something is hard doesn't mean it's not meant to be. Okay, I better clarify that a little bit. I'm learning that things that are hard are part of God's plan for me, for his glory and my good. I don't always like the plan, but I surely trust in the sovereignty of the Lord and not my own fickle mind and heart. Through everything, God was so faithful to me, loving me, comforting me through each hardship, meeting me where I was and where I am, giving me an opportunity to minister to someone, or sending a blessing or a lifeline to me just when I needed it, allowing me to feel his presence deeply when I was feeling lonely and down. I say these things to say I'm no different than you. Yes, I went to a foreign country, but if you are a believer, God has called you to be on mission with him. You are a missionary. Where is your mission field? What joys and struggles have you experienced? What trial are you going through? What hurt, loss, or injustice does your heart need to grieve? And if you don't know Jesus and you'd like to know more about him, come see me after. One of the pieces of scripture that I hold tightly to is Psalm 121. It reads, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Anywhere I am in Oaxaca, I'm surrounded by mountains, so it's easy for me to lift my eyes to the hills and remember God's faithfulness, or when climbing a mountain of trial or loss or hardship, to see the correlation. So where does my help come from? Verse 2 tells me that my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The same creator God who spoke the world into being knows me. He knows how many hairs I have on my head, how I think and act. He holds me in the palm of his hand, and he always has my best interest in mind, even when I don't necessarily like the plan. Verse 3 and 4 say that God will never let my foot slip. He never even gets tired, let alone sleep, so he's available to me 24/7. Verses 5 and 6 tell me that God keeps my life. He knows the beginning from the end. He provides shade and protects me from all harm. Verses 7 and following assures me that God keeps me from evil. He has a plan for me that he prepared before time began. No matter where I go or what I do, God has me. He's acting on my behalf today and forevermore. This assures me that nothing is going to happen to me that surprises him. Never will he witness a situation and say, "Oh no, what happened here?" Verse 8 helps me know it's forever. When I come and go, God goes with me and I am secure in him. I have hope, stability, and security. Now, I know some of you fairly well, but I have no idea what mountains you face, many of you, the experiences you've had, the season of life you're in, the struggle, sin, or grief that you bear. I don't know where you join God on mission, but I do know the one who keeps me, knows me, loves me, watches over me is the same God Almighty who stands alongside you, sometimes carrying you, and is never surprised at your circumstances. My prayer is that you find joy, strength, hope, and encouragement in this psalm as I do.
She's a hard act to follow. I would also like to take a few moments to say thank you for the opportunity just to share a little bit of the things that God has done in Sandy's life and mine. I'm going to go way back to 1980 for a few moments. One of your participants in this church, who happened to be a father of my oldest daughter's friend, and every time our daughter, his daughter, got together, all he would talk about was, "Hey, Tom, come to church. Hey, Tom, come to church." Church was the farthest thing from Tom Brown's mind. But I came one day, one Sunday, literally just to get that guy off my back. And I remember walking through those narthex doors and sitting down here after going through a Sunday school class with Pastor Herb Mitchell and then listening to him preach. And he gave me the invitation. I stood there crying. I walked down the aisle. Sandy's thinking, "Wow, this is just like a Billy Graham crusade." I gave my life to Christ, but only up here. My heart was not transformed for probably close to another year. Sandy and I split up again in the craziness of life. She got saved without me knowing it, and life was different for her. We got back together, and somewhere in the middle of all that, God came into my heart. We really can't pinpoint a moment exactly where it was, but I know that it began that day I walked through those doors. What a blessing that God has given to us. You as a group of church, surrounding yourselves with Sandy and I, loving us unconditionally, teaching us. Me having a vision from God to watch some of you, how you handled your spouses, how you handled your children. Because the family that I came from, I didn't have a lot of that. I didn't come from a broken home, but I came from a home that was broke. And I needed to see those things, and God taught me through you. Along all that same journey, I'll go to verse Ephesians 4:2, where the first two words in that verse say, "But God." But God came into my heart when I walked through those doors. But God came truly into my heart sometime later. But God placed a desire along the journey, as Sandy and I were working with the youth group along with Pastor Vince, we went on a missions trip with 12 kids from this church. I remember praying in the office with Herb Mitchell saying, I'd love to see one of these kids get a vision for missions. Well, while we were at this missions conference up at Word of Life Bible Institute, Sandy was on one side of the auditorium, I was on the other side, and they gave an invitation. Without even talking to one another, she stood up, walked up, and I stood up and walked up. God was speaking to both of our hearts, knowing he wanted us in missions. How does God take a guy that's so crazy, wanting to come here just to get somebody off his back and change his life in a short period of time? I was just a Johnny Pew-sitter like you guys in a lot of ways. I didn't have biblical training other than what I got here. And I want to say thank you and praise you as a family because you changed our family. With that being said, we ended up in Oaxaca, Mexico in 1990. No, at Camp Sankinac in 1990. We ended up in Oaxaca, Mexico in 2005. One of the first things that God had me do there when I got there was not to go as a missionary, as a maintenance director, what the title I had, but to go as a servant, because that's what I learned here in a lot of ways, to serve, to be a servant for Christ. One of the things we did was to build a playground. A group of 10 people from the United States volunteered their time, came down as team leaders and team workers, and we together built a playground for the kids that were missionaries along with us at our center. It took about a three-week period. A lot of work got done. Then we built a palapa, which is a roofed-in area that has a concrete slab. We built a 30-inch high wall with electricity in it so that mom and dads could sit under that instead of sitting in the hot sun watching their kids play. They could get on their computers and do some work. They was just the beginnings. Then I was asked to build a trash disposal unit in the corner of our property. God had given me five Mexican men that were underneath my supervision. I took the two youngest guys and took them up there and said, in my best Spanish, which was broken then and still even broken today, and I explained to them what I wanted. I asked if they understood. They both shook their head. Yep, no problem. I walk away. I go back a couple, 3 hours later, see how they're doing. Nothing's accomplished. Haven't even dug a partial of a ditch yet. What's the problem? We went through the whole thing again and again. I did that for 2.5 days. And finally, I said, hey, guys, we got to figure this out. What seems to be the problem? Well, what I come to find out in our conversations was they were scared to death as Mexicans from the guy that taught them before me that if they made a mistake, they got reprimanded. Well, that wasn't me. So I convinced them in my best Spanish that you can't make a mistake big enough that we could not fix together. And if I don't know how to fix it, we'll find somebody to teach all of us. That was my attitude as a servant to come alongside of them. After that, they finally took off and realized that we could have, and I also told them, if you're gonna be miserable, don't come to work. See, make me miserable. I want you to come to work so that we have fun. And while we're having some fun, we'll get something done for the Lord that day. And then we just took off. It was a great thing. It was that God moment gave me that kind of a vision to speak to them in a truthful way. So we kind of grew and we took off in great ways. And we ended up getting the trash disposal bill pretty quick, by the way. Another issue, up at the top of our center, we had two giant gas tanks, propane gas tanks. Out of those two tanks were a series of copper lines that went down under the ground that fed each of the apartments. So in our center, we have 30 apartments, 40 offices, a library, an auditorium. It's a huge place. It sits on about 4.5 to 5 acres of ground spread out in a pretty good area. But all those copper lines had been in the ground for 25, 30 years. And we all kept smelling gas. And everybody kept saying, there's a gas leak in the apartment. So I would go up and I'd check, and I don't have a good nose for gas, but I could never find a gas leak. As time went on, it just getting a little bit worse. And one day we're working, digging up a water leak that we had in the ground. And while we dig that up, we got close to a gas line that was a copper line in the ground, and they all had little pinholes in them. So the gas we were smelling was actually coming out of the ground. That tells me all the gas lines got to be replaced. Now think about 30 apartments spread out all over the place, gas lines everywhere, new sidewalks have been put on. If I started digging all that up to replace it, it looked like a bomb went off in the place. So I had to create an idea how to make it different, not knowing what really material was available at that moment. I went into Oaxaca, spent about a month running from one place to another around Oaxaca trying to find out what materials were available, what was good, what was convenient, and a better way of installing it. It's a different kind of a pipeline that we've ever seen in here in the United States. It even has flexibility. But anyway, we took that back to the center. I said, they asked me to do it under $10,000 to get it all done, get everything fed this way. What a project. But God intervened. Again, he supplied what we needed. He supplied me to finally the place that had everything we needed, and it was all done under $8,000. It was God intervening. And that's why I use that verse, but God. Because in the history of our lives, we have a lot of issues that go on until, but God gets to you and intervenes and you really see the difference and you're working alongside with him. That's what God did for me in that area. Another issue came where, think about if this box right here was our center. This is our main street. Well, down at the very next corner, some 300, 400 yards down the street, is a side street that had been under construction for quite a while. In the center of that intersection was a manhole where the sewer lines from both of those streets of all the houses in our center was connected. Well, the guy ripped it out in the process of doing the street over. Never told anybody, never said anything. So now all the houses that are down on our street and our center, we have no sewer line. This was on a Wednesday afternoon. Friday afternoon of that same week, I got 110 people coming from the United States, all over Mexico, and some from South America. It was too late to get a hold of all those people and cancel. So I got to fix this sewer line, because how are we going to put people in all these apartments without sewer? Can't run any water, because the sinks, the toilets, the tubs, everything went into the sewer line. So I run down there, convince the guy that we can do this, we can build the manhole, we can get it back together, because he said he couldn't get to it till at least 3 weeks later. I jump on his backhoe, I dig the ditch out, get all the old sewer that was there, manhole and areas, get it all out of the way. In the meantime, my men were running down to the hardware store, buying bags of cement. We come back, we mix it all, we get a concrete pad down, and we start putting bricks down and building bricks up to a level like this, so it's just the manhole. All that was done by 10 o'clock Saturday morning. It was a but God thing. There was no way it would have ever gotten done had we not had the vision, the manpower, the willpower, and the know-how to do any of those things. That's what God has given to me. We all have different gifts and we all have different talents. How you use them is determined between you and the Lord. So along the journey of doing those kinds of projects and those kinds of things, our center also had to be maintained. Every day we checked the water systems, that was really, because water is a big commodity down there. We checked the sewer systems, that they were working on our center. All the electrical issues, everything was working. That's what we did every day, just to check those things alongside of doing projects. And then there were also projects that had to be done as well. Well, those things, I'm gonna hold on to it. Just checking the plumbing, the electrical, and the gas lines every day was something that we needed to do. Also along the journey, there was one day, and I was not around when this took place. People have said they've seen it. I never saw it, so I don't know how truthful it was, but there was supposedly a man that walked down the street just carrying a gun, an open pistol in his hand, and it really freaked out some of our people. So with that being said, we all get into a big meeting. We need to have a better security system. Well, how do we do that? Well, first of all, we decided we're going to hire a Mexican guy. He's going to be our security guy at our main gate to let anybody in and out, so the gates would be locked up all the time. Well, here we are, it's another project. I got to get electric there. I got to get computer system there. We got to build this structure that a gate guard's going to sit in and stay out of the rain all day long and have lights to work in at night, that kind of thing. It's just projects, one after another. That's what God allowed me to do, gave me the gifts and talents to do it. Many projects, but God came in and got involved in every one of them. And I say it to say to you, where is your but God moments in your own life that you can identify that things would have not normally worked out without God being a part of that process? That's what he's done for Sandy and I in our journey. So now approximately thinking about the in Mexico, I want you to know, many people don't know this. It's not just a Spanish-speaking country. In Mexico, just in the state of Oaxaca where we lived, which is probably about maybe three-quarters the size of Texas, there's 150 different languages. All of Mexico, there's 270 languages that have been identified. Wycliffe Bible Translators, the people we came alongside of, that's what they do. As of 15, 20 years ago, in most of those languages was not a written language. Our missionaries go down there, are trained to listen to people speak, create a written language, teach those people how to read and write from a kindergarten level on up while they're doing Bible translation. Some years later, I'm in a village, I don't remember exactly where Sandy was at this point, but I'm in a village where they're doing a Bible dedication. Now, a Bible dedication is where the missionary who hires two or three Mexican people that know that mother tongue real well, they become his employee. He pays them a salary. They work 15, 20, sometimes 30 years. It's faster now with computers, but it takes that long sometimes for the printing to go out to a foreign country, get printed, and actually get back to Mexico. We're now at a ceremony where we're taking God's word and handing it to people in their own mother tongue. I'm at one of these events. Up on this stage is a man standing at a pulpit like this. His wife, seven children, and his mother-in-law are sitting behind him. Now, I learned just enough Spanish to really understand what this guy was saying when he was up there talking. I don't know if you know this as well about Mexico. It's not unnormal to have two wives or even three wives. This guy's standing up there, and he's giving a testimony that as he was doing Bible translation with one of our translators, he came across a verse in Scripture that says to have one wife. The husband is to have one wife. He says, what's that mean? So the missionary told him what it means, and he says, well, I got two. What do I do? He says, well, you got to figure that out between you and God, how you're going to take care of that. This guy's standing up there with his wife and children and his mother-in-law, of this particular wife, given a testimony of what God had done to him through that one particular verse as he was helping to translate Scripture. That's what Bible translation does. That changed that man's life dramatically. And he had enough guts to stand up in front of 300-some people, dignitaries of the village, and so on and so forth, just to say what had happened in his life and what Scripture did for him. By God's grace, but God, again, took Sandy and I to just be a part of that whole process from a maintenance point of view, a construction, a project point of view. I will say this as well. First, for all the years that Sandy and I spent in Mexico, me personally, I've said to many people, and I'll say to you, if you can ever find where the gifts and talents that God has given you, where you could utilize those gifts and how to use them for his glory. That's what I was doing in Mexico. As I looked at that whole process of my life, for me personally, the next best place I could ever be outside of that was to be home with the Lord. That's how I felt every day I got out of bed. I'll be 73 in a couple of weeks. Even at 68 and 69 years old, I couldn't wait to get out of bed and run down the hill and go to work. The joy that God was giving me because of the place that I was at is where he created me and designed me and let me go with all the craziness in my life, save me as coming through that door to take me to a place like that and be used for his honor and for his glory. That's what God will do for you if you could ever get to that place in your life. It doesn't have to be on the mission field. Your mission field can be right here in this building. It could be out in the community. It can be with the police officers that come in. Just sharing your life, sharing what God does for you and has done for you. That's what Scripture is all about. And when you can get to a place in life and do that, you'll be as close to God as you can get. I guarantee that's the joy that I felt every day. Let me pray with you. And before I do that, I'm going to say thank you again. Sandy and I could have never done any of the things that we just talked about without God being in our hearts and God giving us the body of Christ here to begin that process. You're one of five different churches that has supported Sandy and I, amongst many other individuals. We have been blessed beyond measure. There has never been a moment in our lives that God has not provided because of people like you, because of your prayers. God has provided safety over us in different, many different crazy locations, things that went on in Mexico that I don't even want to share about. But because of who you are and what you've done for us, we want to say thank you. We have truly been blessed. We could not have done what God has called us to do without your help and your prayers behind it. So we thank you. Let me pray with you. Father, as I humbly come before you as a man who, by your grace, you had a vision for me that I didn't know about, and by my own grace that, of life that you allow me to accept who you are as my personal Lord and Savior that began here in this place. Lord, I pray for each one in this building today that hears just the words that Sandy and I spoke of what you have done, Lord, that you receive the honor and the glory for it all. You've given each of us different abilities in this building to use for your honor. Lord, I pray that each person would have that vision that you gave to me and a place to use the gifts and talents and to use them with the people that you place in their hearts and their lives, whether it's coworkers, whether it's family members or somebody just walking down the street, somebody in a grocery store. Lord, you've called us to do all those things. Help us to have the vision, the boldness to be able to walk out of this place this next week, remembering of who we are in you and who you are in us, and that through the power of your Spirit, you would use each one of us in ways that will astound us to bring glory and honor back to you. We give you thanks for these moments that we can speak to you, speak about you and the things that you've done. Thank you for all that. We praise you for it all in Christ's name.